Sermon text this morning is Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 16. Revelation 19, 1 through 16. Now hear the word of the Lord. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written on that no one knew except himself. He was clothed a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, you are blessed. You are our rock. We pray, train our hands for war and our fingers for battle. You are our fortress, our high tower, and our deliverer. You are the shield in whom we take refuge. Subdue peoples under us. Bow your heavens and come down. Touch the mountains, flash forth lightning. Shoot your arrows and scatter your enemies. Happy are those whose God is Yahweh. Speak to us now and build us up, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, this morning you may count Jesus, and you may count battle. Jesus and battle. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we conclude our five-part sermon series on the structure of our liturgy here at Christ Church. And hopefully after this series, and as you review our liturgy, this demonstrates to you a biblical foundation to what we do in worship each Lord's Day. For how we approach God and how we worship Him affects our faithfulness in life and our effectiveness in serving His kingdom in the ministry of the gospel. So to review, kids, think now. Our service is a covenant renewal service. Those who approach God in worship are in covenant with Him. And that service starts with the first C, call. He calls us into His presence. Then we confess sin and He cleanses us. That's the second C. And after His cleansing, we ascend into the heavenlies for worship. And that space is a consecrated space. We are a consecrated people. And He graciously consecrates us to be more like Jesus Christ. Consecrate is the third C. And as we heard last Lord's Day, we enjoy the blessed opportunity to commune with the Lord at table, where we feast with Him and on Him. So four C's: call, cleanse, consecrate, commune. And this morning we conclude at the end of the service, the last C. At the end of the service, the Lord commissions us for service. And that's why our service ends with a verse or verses. Because we hear directly from the Word of God. The word the Lord sends us by His Word. And we are blessed through the benediction, the Spirit blessing us for that service. We leave His glorious presence to go back out into the world, the world out of which He's called us for worship, and we go forth with a purpose. And the Word instructs us on what that purpose is. Now, after everything that's happened in the worship service, all the grace that God has given us and we have received, all the truth that He has declared to us that we have heard, we leave in response. Now, for you grammar geeks, this is the nature of a sermon. This is the nature of a worship service. It begins with the indicative, and it concludes with an imperative. The liturgy is a recapitulation of your salvation. By grace you've been saved. That's how the worship service goes. By grace you've been saved. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. That is repeated throughout the service. Grace. And that glorious for truth is renewed by His covenant. Grace, His covenant of grace. This is in the sermon. But it's throughout the service as well. This is why our worship service is more than a sermon. This service is more than a rhetorical event. The glorious gospel truth is throughout our liturgy. Call. God calls His people. Who are His people? We are His people by grace. He forgives those who are united to His Son. Forgiveness by grace. Union with Christ by grace. And then He blesses us by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. That's not a universal thing. That happens to God's people. Grace. And that's throughout the service. Not just in the sermon. Not just when the preacher says, God loves you, Jesus died for your sins. Now when the Lord calls us to the table, this is a family meal. God's children, His people, those united to Christ, get to come. Only those who are united to Jesus get to eat with Jesus. And that's the embodiment of the gospel. God saves us for a feast. The Father throws a feast for His Son. And our whole service is the declaration and revelation of the saving and reconciling grace of God for you, His people. That's all, grammar geeks, indicative. It's declared to you. It's true. The Word of God in our service repeating that you belong to the true and the living God. You are no longer at enmity with Him. You are fully restored to a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And you are in covenant relationship with him. That's your personal relationship with Jesus, is by covenant. Now, after hearing all that, the grace of God requires a response. The assurance of pardon. Colossians 1. For it pleased the Father that in him, Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If you had to summarize that with one word, what word would you use? Grace. It's the gift of God. But if you continue reading, if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard. The grace of God requires a response. There is no neutrality before our God, our Creator. Every creature, all of creation, owes its existence to the triune God. Life itself is a blessing, it is grace. Redeemed people, the church, we must live new lives. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared that we should walk in them. That's the response. By grace you've been saved. Now walk in the works he prepared for you. And this is why so many sermons lead to a concluding application. And you want this. You want the application. You want to obey God. Jesus died for my sins. How now should we live? There is a legitimate, heartfelt desire to honor God for the grace he has given. Now, for some sermons, the application is self-evident. A sermon on the fifth commandment, honor your parents. What's the application? Go forth and honor your parents, honor your grandparents, honor those in authority over you. A sermon on the self-sacrifice of Jesus leads people to follow his example, putting others before ourselves. Self-sacrifice. But other sermons are less clear. A sermon we hear every single year on the incarnation of the Son of God. You hear that sermon. What's the application to the incarnation? Love God more? Worship and praise him more? Some sermons require wisdom for application. What's the application on the death of the Shunammite woman's son, whom Elijah brought back to life in 2 Kings 4? What's the application in that passage? It takes wisdom. It takes maturity. And we need to grow up in our understanding and applying of God's word. Now, applying God's word of a sermon text in your life will look different for you than for someone else. Truth is objective, but the application for each of us can change. So, brothers and sisters, it's not wrong to want application. You want to put God's word into effect in your lives. His word does not return void. But it is our challenge of maturing in the faith to search out the rich glories of his word and the depths of his revelation rather than waiting till the end of the sermon for the distillation of quick application. The glorious opportunity we have is to meditate on his truth and to grow in the faith. So the challenge before us this morning in your preparations for the service, when you read our sermon text, Revelation 19, what's the application? Maybe some of you did family worship last night. Pastor's going to preach on Revelation 19. He's probably going to tell you to do A, B, and C, right? There have to be 3 points. We preach, we glory in the full counsel of God, all of God's word, for all of God's people, for all of life. So how do we apply Revelation 19? Well, the book of Revelation is a scene in heaven. And in Revelation, you have Jesus, you have the Father, you have angels and archangels, you have triumphant saints. You have the Lord calling up the Apostle John to write down what he has seen. And in Revelation, the Lord and his angels perform mighty acts on earth from heaven. The activity starts in heaven and it's affected on earth. The Lord poured out his judgment upon Jerusalem, which had become Sodom, Egypt, and Babylon. Jerusalem had opposed God and persecuted the church. And after the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, the city that crucified Jesus, we hear, at the beginning of chapter 19, a great multitude in heaven rejoicing over the Lord's victory. That's the context of our sermon text. The victory of God over that wicked city, the multitude in heaven rejoice. So after the victory over that wicked city, the wedding supper of the Lamb commences. Feasting is to begin. And from that heavenly banquet, Jesus rides out to make war. He feasts with his people, and the Son of God goes forth to war from heaven. These are descriptions of Jesus. Revelation 19. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And you remember John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word is with God, and the Word was God. This is Jesus. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule the nations with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Boys and girls, who is that? Jesus. This is Jesus. This is the resurrected Messiah who is prophesied that when he was resurrected, he would inherit the nations. The resurrected Jesus, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. This is the ascended Son who rules those nations with a rod of iron. This is the Lord who sits at the right hand of the Father, who's been promised that all his enemies will be put under his feet. So Jesus, from heaven, goes to make war with the nations. He does not leave heaven in Revelation 19 to change things in a moment, as the Apostle Paul promised he would do. When he returns, we will be changed in a moment. No, he goes to change things from the wedding supper, where he eats with a great multitude. Then he goes to battle. So, boys and girls, as you consider our sermon series, how might we apply Revelation 19? Maybe a more specific question. How might you put Revelation 19 in the liturgy? The Son of God eats. The Son of God goes to war. Supper, and then out to subdue the nations. How does he do that? After his glorious resurrection, Jesus told his disciples, I will be with you till the end of the age. Matthew 28. I will be with you. And then he went to heaven. I will be with you, and now I'm leaving. In Luke's gospel account, we read, Luke 24, verses 50 and 51, Jesus led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Resurrected Jesus, ascended Son. Jesus promises, where two or three are gathered in his name, he is there. When we eat the supper, we feast on the body of Christ, we drink of his blood. How can this be so if he is bodily in heaven from his ascension? He affects all of this by his Spirit. All those promises of being with his people, two or three are gathered, I will be with you, feast on me. All of that is affected by his Spirit. So Revelation 19 scene of Jesus leaving the supper and going to make war is his leading us by his Spirit. Verse 14, the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Jesus leads, Jesus fights. The bridegroom leads the bride into battle. So when our service concludes after call, cleanse, consecration, communion, he commissions us for battle and he sends us out. We don't do it alone. He is with us. He leads us by his Spirit. All of his promises of his presence being with us are fulfilled in our service by the Spirit. Jesus, our Lord, feeds his people. He blesses us with food. Psalm 111, verse 5. The Lord has given food to those who fear him. He will be ever mindful of his covenant. Grace. That's grace he gives us. We eat. We are strengthened. We are wholly dependent upon our God for life and for sustenance. What do we pray? Give us this day our daily bread. This bread that we eat is not efficient for life apart from God. It's dead matter. But through it, by the Spirit, we have life. We are strengthened. Jesus is not a faithless leader like Saul who starves his people. No, he strengthens us. He feeds us. And our service moves from table outward into the world, onward Christian soldiers. The reality of the Lord Jesus Christ commissioning us for battle is one reason why we have a structured liturgy. We move through the worship service like a military body moves. We do it together in a rhythm. That's why we repeat the same parts every week. The liturgical structure of the worship service forms us. The service teaches us. We come to the Lord's house, we gather as the army of the Lord, and we learn once a week how to fight and serve the kingdom of God. He teaches us. There's your application. You've heard worship is warfare. Well, so is life. In the Old Covenant, Yahweh used a structured Torah with a very structured order for worship. The Lord created it. The Lord commanded it. This is how you worship me. He liked it. It pleased the Lord that when his people approached him in worship, it was through a structured liturgy. And the God who does not change instituted worship for his people with structure, not to be deviated. Nadab and Abihu found out how seriously the Lord viewed worship. There was divine wisdom in the formation of a people, Israel, worshiping together with structure. When you gather, worship me this way. Before you go into battle, bring your sacrifices and worship, then go out to battle. Go fight. And this is formational for Israel. In the book of Numbers, all the tribes were situated around the tabernacle like an army camp. Rituals shape us. Everybody here participates in the ritual liturgy of covenant renewal service. All participate in kingdom warfare each Lord's Day morning. The youngest to the oldest wage war against the evil one, even the noisy one in the back. Those we might consider the weakest, are some of the most effective soldiers. Those we might consider the least presentable according to the flesh do the most damage for the kingdom. This is why at Christ Church we want our little ones in the service. We need them. They're great at fighting the evil one. And they can participate in the liturgy. No matter how old they are, how much they comprehend. Our liturgy is not simply intellectual. Our worship service is not a mental exercise to see how much you can learn from the sermon. The whole service blesses our entire being, heart, mind, soul, and body. We worship God with our bodies. And we want our little ones to learn that and participate in that. You didn't come just to hear the sermon. You came to worship. And worship starts with a call, and it concludes with a commission. Now, we can wrongly be influenced that our faith is best reduced to a mental assent of the core principles of the Christian faith that we learn and we just know. And that's how you're a Christian. It's how much you learn and know. No, our faith is what we believe flowing out into how we live. How we live in the body. Well, liturgy affects the body. It's faith working from outside into us in the service and then flowing out of us in life. It's a very important detail about liturgy. In worship, the faith works outside of us, into us, by what we do in the worship service. And then we live, and that faith is lived out of us. So it's an outside, inside out. Say that three times fast. Now, I may not understand everything that happens in the service. I'm 2 years old. I might not get everything. But I participate in the worship of God's people. Weekly. Everyone can do this. We do liturgy together. We don't come to church to be individuals, just me and Jesus. In our service, we commit to recite a creed together in the service. It's not my creed, it's not your creed, it's our creed. We do that corporately. covenantally with one voice. And we submit to a covenant body of believers. Because we go forth and we fight as an army in the world. We battle as the Lord's army. Yes, we have individual lives. Yes, we have individual responsibilities. But you do this as part of the corporate body of Christ. No single person is going to work the kingdom into its fullness, save the God-man Jesus Christ. We fight as Church Catholic throughout the world and throughout the ages. Now, this is counter our age, the age in which we live. We live in an individualistic age. What are people seeking? What are Christians seeking? Are they seeking a highly liturgical church? Is that seeker-sensitive? Or are they seeking a more individualistic, consumeristic approach to worship and the faith? Most people are not seeking to submit to something. But in the church, individuals come to unite to a body, the Spirit, through the body, forming us as a people, and then forming us for our individual lives. So, brothers and sisters, saints of Christ Church, trust our liturgy. Trust that it works in us and through us. Trust that it unites us and strengthens us, strengthens our bonds each Lord's Day. It's doing it. The Lord saw value in structured worship for thousands of years before the coming of the Son. That's how his people worshiped. The church is built upon that with historic liturgies to glorify what he instituted. So trust that the Spirit blesses our communal participation. That as we pass the bread down, as we pass the wine down, the Spirit is strengthening the bonds of fellowship. As we eat the one loaf and drink the one cup, we proclaim our unity to the world. And each Lord's Day, over time, the Spirit is building us up, maturing us, preparing each of us to engage in battle for the sake of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So appreciate the beauty and wisdom that's gone into our worship, gone into our liturgy. The way that our service is structured, this isn't haphazard, something that the elders just threw together on a whim. This is thoughtful, with the Word of God as our structure and our guide. We have a purpose to how we worship because it is the most important thing we do. Worship is the most important thing we do. In a few minutes, the worship service will conclude, and the Lord will send us out into battle. And we go forth with the weapons of the Spirit that you heard about two Lord's days ago. Go back and re-listen to that sermon on how we fight, and how you can say the words of Psalm 110 and Psalm 144 about our enemies being destroyed. But remember, as we leave, the Son of God goes forth by his Spirit, and he leads us on our war horses. And let us make sure that he doesn't go alone, but his people go in his train. For the Lord says in Isaiah 63, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me. Let this not be the case for the church. Let us follow Jesus, because we are being trained here for battle. We might not fully understand how the battle that awaits us, but we know the Lord is planning on using each of us. A well-trained army knows the objective, the kingdom, and the purpose to glorify God. And he blesses us and sends us out. So our commissioning concludes with the benediction. Hearing the word, following the description in the name of Jesus, and you are blessed by the Spirit to live differently as God's people, renewed of God's peace, hearing again his covenant promises, and his presence with us in all things. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Remember, O Lord, what you have wrought in us and not what we deserve. And you have called us to your service. We pray, make us worthy of our calling. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.